Good morning. Welcome, October 4th, to this nice, crisp fall morning to Open Arms Church and our worship of the Lord, seeking Him. We're glad that you're here. Many of you have pulled up the program on your device, and you'll be able to follow along and see the text this morning. I see many of you have your Bibles. That is great. You'll notice that our Institute class is still open on Monday nights, so be a part of that live stream or in person. You can see information in your program on that. We're excited to announce to you that Sean Nolan was sitting within a council of fellow pastors a couple of weeks ago, examined in regards to doctrine, theology, and lifestyle. And so we have an ordination service to celebrate that in his life on October 18th. You'll see information in the program as well. Sean, of course, is our church planter in Albany, and you'll want to be a part of that if you can, that ordination service. Please RSVP to be a part of that. If you're a guest, we're especially glad to have you with us this morning. Before you leave, at the end of the service, would you visit our welcome booth in the cafe and pick up a gift bag that we have prepared for you? We are so glad that you are here. We trust the Lord will use this time this morning to encourage you and reveal to you personally His love for you. I'd like to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing and praise and open up His word. Father, we do thank you. Thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for loving us, reconciling us. Our greatest need to receive a pardon has come. Lord, we're thankful for your word that instructs us to intercede and pray for all. Thank you for those who lead us nationally. We lift up President Trump and his wife, that they may experience comfort, grace, and healing in this time. May all of those who are ill and struggling know your peace, your grace, your hope, and your help. Those even in our midst who are struggling with devastation and tragedy, hurt, and pain, Jesus, be that great physician to bind up those wounds. Help our nation to lean into you, to exhale, to open up your word, and let your spirit, the spirit of truth, the spirit of peace, our teacher, show us your way in this season so we might honor you, put you first in every area of our life. Thank you for this hour to worship you, to continue to learn about you, to sing to you, to pray to you, to come alongside one another, even in this unusual season, to listen, encourage, bear up, to build into, to love. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us and sing? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, He is with us, so be not dismayed, for He is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand upheld by His merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. The true that is trusting in Jesus as Lord will press on enduring the darkest of storms, and no even measure endeavor to shake. He'll never forsake.
God, you're No. thank you that you are enough, that you're enough for us, Lord, that you're our portion, our strength, you're our refuge, very present help in trouble, you're our forgiveness, you're our hope. And Lord, we open your word now and we ask you to speak to us. Please help us to understand it, help us to yield to it, and to be changed by it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Good morning, everyone. If you know me, you know that I like to ask questions. So I have a question for you this morning as we start out. Coke or Pepsi? That probably wasn't the question that you were expecting me to ask, right? But Coke or Pepsi, which do you prefer? How many people prefer Coca-Cola? Prefer nice Coke, all right? How many people Pepsi? Okay. How many people of you are silly enough to think that there's a difference between the two? Come talk to me after if that's the case. I see a couple of you out there. That's all right. All right, Coke or Pepsi? It's the title of a book that our family got a number of years ago, and in it, there's a series of questions like that. It's not a test, right? There's no right or wrong answer. It's just preference. Which do you prefer, Coke or Pepsi? Do you prefer cookies or ice cream or both? Do you like going to vacation at the beach or do you like going to vacation in the mountains? LeBron James or Michael Jordan, right? Just a series of questions, no real right or wrong answer, but just preference. Which do you prefer? Which to you is better? Who is better is the title of our message this morning. Who is better? Who is better, Melchizedek or Abraham? That one might not be so easy to answer, right? Who is better, Abraham or the Levitical priest? Who is better, the Levitical priest or Melchizedek? Who is better, Jesus or any of those? Right? We could probably answer that last one with some confidence. We could say, well, Jesus, right? That's always the correct answer is to say Jesus is better. Because Jesus is better, we see in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Because he's better, he is able to save. And that verse 25, that is the main aim, that's the primary application of Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus is better, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So that's it. So that's kind of the main point, so I guess we can go home now. Thank you for coming, thank you for tuning in, right? That was the main idea. Okay, thank you for none of you getting up, leaving, you didn't take the bait. Since we're here, we can ask ourselves another question. How does that truth relate to us? How does the truth that Jesus is better and he is able to save to the uttermost, how does that relate to you? How does that relate to me? Maybe, as you sit here this morning, as you watch this video, maybe you're someone that if I were to get into a one-on-one conversation with you and I were to ask you, if something were to happen today, and this would be your last day, do you have confidence? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven today when you die? Do you have absolute certainty that when your time on this earth is done, that God will welcome you into his presence? Maybe as you sit here this morning, as you watch this video, you would say, yeah, you know, I think so. I hope so. I'm pretty good. I think. Maybe, as you sit here this morning, as you watch this video, maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed, anxious, feeling unsettled, irritable. Maybe even bitter and resentful over how this life, your life, is not working out the way that you thought that it would. Hasn't lived up to your expectations. The circumstances, the situations in which you find yourself are not what you thought they would be, and so it leaves you feeling unsettled, maybe resentful, maybe depressed. Maybe as you sit here this morning, as you watch this video, maybe you've been struggling not so much with external things, not so much with circumstances, but you've been struggling internally, struggling with sin, struggling with the sin nature, this constant perpetual battle with our flesh, and temptation just seems to keep coming and it doesn't relent, and it seems that you cannot find victory and you're burdened with guilt. Well, if you find yourself in any, or perhaps in all of those places this morning, then Hebrews chapter 7 is for you. And Hebrews chapter 7 is for me. You see, the original audience, the Hebrews, the original recipients of this letter, they were forgetting that Jesus was better. And some of them, perhaps, were doubting if following him was even worth it at all. In the midst of discomfort, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of persecution, they were about to give up. They were drawn to go back to what felt familiar and comfortable, even if it was inferior. Today, instead of trusting and following Jesus in the midst of uncertainty and trials, we can often run to whatever is most comfortable for us. We think we know best, but who is better? Read with me, starting in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Our focus this morning is Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 6, 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He, Melchizedek, he is first by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. Those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man Melchizedek, this man who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, he paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, and this is a quote from Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, again, Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting, it was necessary, it was required that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Go back to verse 24. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. How can we know that? How can we know that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant? What is so different about him? Well, the author of Hebrews uses this passage, uses this entire chapter to craft the answer to that question, to prove, if you will, his case. And he does so by starting with someone that we may not be as familiar with, Melchizedek. Right? We've been hinting toward him for a few weeks now. Here he is. Who's Melchizedek? Well, we saw in verses 1 and 2, we saw what his names mean. By name itself, it means that he is the king of righteousness, and he is the king of peace. In verse 3, it adds that he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And that is the extent of that we know about Melchizedek. That's it. That's all we know. Other than Genesis chapter 14, other than three verses in Genesis chapter 14 and citations in Psalm 110, which are quoted here, that is the extent that we know about Melchizedek. So if you're looking for a grand sermon about Melchizedek today, that's all I got. That's it. That's all it has. Scripture is silent on who he is other than here in Hebrews. We don't know much about Melchizedek, but we do know a lot about Abraham. He's also referenced here, right? We don't have time this morning to go into Abraham's whole story, into his legacy. But remember, Abraham, he was the patriarch of patriarchs. We saw last week that he was the recipient of God's promises, among them that through his offspring, through his descendants, all nations on earth will be blessed. We know a lot about Abraham, and yet we see that Abraham, the patriarch of patriarchs, he was inferior to Melchizedek. How so? Well, we have two proofs. The first is found in verse 4. See how great this man was, Melchizedek. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch of patriarchs, he gave a tenth of the spoils. Abraham was returning from a tremendous victory, and he saw Melchizedek, and without being told, he tithed to him. He saw this man, and he thought, you know what? This man deserves a tenth of all that I have. That was his immediate response. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. What's the second proof? We saw that Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. Verse 7. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So what's our question this morning? Who is better? Right? Who is better, Melchizedek or Abraham? Melchizedek. Hold on to that for a moment. Now let's talk about another group. Let's talk about the Levitical priests. Now who are they? Well, the Levitical priests came from the line of Levi, hence their name, the Levitical priests, Levitical priests. Who was Levi? Levi was one of Abraham's great grandsons. And Levi and all his descendants, that tribe, that people group, were set apart by God to serve him. God set them apart to serve him as priests. And because of that, we see in verse 5 that the descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, even though these also are descended from Abraham. See, and we would find in Numbers chapter 18 that God detailed the provision of the tithe for the Levitical priests as their inheritance, as their means of being able to provide for themselves and their families so that they could be fully devoted to serving the Lord. The serving on behalf of the people, to being in that priestly, that intercessory role, God said they will get a tithe from the rest of the people so that they don't have to have another job, they don't have to find another means of providing for themselves. But whose priesthood was better? The Levitical priests or Melchizedek? Melchizedek. How so? Verse 8. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, Levitical priests, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, and therefore all of his descendants, that Levi himself, who receives tithes, those priests received tithes, but they paid tithes through Abraham. For he, for they, were still in the loins of his ancestor Abraham when Melchizedek met him. Now, why is the author, inspired by God, taking the time to make this distinction that Abraham was inferior to Melchizedek and that the Levitical priests were inferior to Melchizedek? You may have noticed that I wear glasses. Kudos to you if you did. You're very observant. Some of you, I observe, are also glasses wearers like myself. And if you've been wearing glasses for a while, you know that when you wear glasses, it helps you to see, right? And you see clearly, and you think that you see pretty clearly until you go for your eye checkup. And you sit in the chair, and they put that thing over your eyes, and they click the lenses a couple times, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, that is super sharp. That's like, it's almost hurting, it's so sharp and clear. And maybe because the difference is so great, you order a new pair of glasses, you order new lenses, and you get those sent to you, and when you get them, you put them on, and all of a sudden, wow, I can see so much farther now, so clearly, or I can read so much more clearly up front. You didn't realize how off, how blurry, how fuzzy the old glasses were until you received the new. Now, not all of you are glasses wearers, so maybe you can't relate to that analogy, but maybe in your house, you've had a TV. It's a great TV. You watch it, you can see, it works great, the picture's great, the sound is great, everything's great. But this fall, you hear about this incredible deal that you just cannot pass up. This great deal on a 1080p, 4K, ultra high def, VR, smart, LED, blah, 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 whatever TV. And you go and you get that and you bring that into your home. And all of a sudden, boom! The color is so vibrant. The picture is so clear. The sound is incredible. It sounds like it's all around you. You can watch your TV from across the road and look through your window. It's like, wow, that is so clear. See, what we had was fine until we experienced something new. And then we realize how deficient the old actually was. There were a number of deficiencies with the Levitical priests. With that system, something better was needed. And we see throughout this passage what some of those things are. Verse 16, one deficiency of the Levitical priests was that they were appointed by order of bodily descent. In other words, it just went down through the generations. Think about a large, successful organization, huge, multi-million-dollar organization, and the CEO decides abruptly to retire and hand over the company to his daughter, who happens to be 5 years old. Not a good arrangement, right? Is that how it's typically done? No, that's not typically how it's done. No, there's an executive search committee, and they put out to collect resumes, and they're interviewing people. They want someone who has the qualifications, the training, the experience, the character needed to continue leading this very successful organization. There's risks and automatically just handing and transferring power and responsibility to the next of kin. But that was the system here. Another deficiency we saw in verse 28 was that they were weak men appointed under the law, which itself was powerless to save. In verse 27, another deficiency was that they were sinners themselves, Before they could go to God on behalf of the people and offer sacrifices for the people's sins, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins because they were still committing those on a regular basis. Verse 23, another deficiency was that they were always changing. There was this little problem that kept popping up. It was called death. It kind of keeps you from continuing in office. It prevented their legacy from continuing. And so there was this constant turnover in who the priests were. But most importantly, perhaps the most significant deficiency we saw in verse 11 was that perfection and therefore direct access to God was unattainable under their order. I grew up thinking that to be a Christian was to avoid obvious sin. That was my primary takeaway, my primary viewpoint of what Christianity was all about, was that to be a Christian was to be someone who avoided obvious sins. And those aren't bad, right, to avoid. But that's only workable until you fail in one of those areas. Then what? Or worse, maybe you avoid the obvious things. Maybe you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't gamble, you don't do this, you don't do that. But internally, you struggle with hidden sins that no one can see, but they're tearing you up. Things like pride and lust and envy and selfishness. What do you do with that? I'm avoiding the obvious stuff. I look good on the outside, but this doesn't feel good. This doesn't feel right. Simply following external laws does not save, does not make perfect, and cannot give us direct access to God. If I were to have hope, if we were to have hope, if they were to have hope, something better was needed. Look at verse 15. Another priest arose. Another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is that forever priest. And he is that priest in the order, not of the Levitical priests with their deficiencies, but no, in the order of something better, in the order of Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek was greater than the Levitical priest, so too Jesus, who came in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is greater than the Levitical priest. And here are some of the ways. Verse 16, we already looked at this. The Levitical priests, while they were appointed by order of bodily descent, Jesus was appointed by the power of an indestructible, of a resurrected life. Verse 20, those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but Jesus was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, Jesus, you are a priest forever. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because Jesus continues forever. Verse 27, Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since Jesus did this once for all when Jesus offered up himself. Verse 19, the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, through Jesus, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. As Paul would preach in Acts 13, everyone who believes in Jesus is freed from everything from which they could not be freed by the law of Moses. Verse 28, why? For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Therefore, verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Those who place their trust in Jesus Christ are guaranteed a better kind of salvation. Who is better? Melchizedek, Abraham, Levitical priests, or Jesus? Jesus, right? It's obvious. We know that's the right answer. But for you who is better? Is it Jesus? Or is it self? Or is it others? Their opinions, their perspectives. The true answer to that question, the true answer to the question of for you, who is better, is evident by who you let guide your life. Some of you, if I were to have the opportunity to have a one-on-one conversation with you, and by the way, I would love to do that. There's something fruitful about that that we can't do in a group interaction like this. But maybe if I were to sit with you one-on-one and have a conversation with you, and if I were to ask you, do you know for sure that when your time on this earth is done, that God will welcome you into his presence? Are you confident that you are going to heaven when you pass away? And maybe if I were to sit with you and ask you that question, and you were to answer honestly, you might say, I don't know. I hope so. I think so, but I'm not sure. And maybe as you're sitting here this morning, maybe that's not you, but maybe you know someone who, if you were to get into that conversation, you were to ask that question, that's how they would respond to you. One way that I could respond to you, that we could respond to someone who answers that way, is to offer empty assurance so as to infuse confidence. Oh, I'm sure you're fine, right? You've been to church, right? You know God. You're good. Oh, don't worry about it. You're good. That's dangerous. So much better. So much more crucial, in fact, vital to invite that person. I invite you, if that's you this morning, to deeply consider if your faith is in Jesus. Why? Because he is the only one, he is the only bridge over the chasm between us and God. Only he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Only he. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only he can save to the uttermost. What does that word uttermost mean? It means that nothing can keep you away. It means that nothing in your past, nothing in your present can keep you from being saved. Jesus made that permanently available through his work on the cross for your sin and for my sin. Who is better? Sometimes maybe what keeps us from receiving that free gift of God's salvation is that it requires us to admit that Jesus is better than I'm not. See, we don't like that. There's a part of us, call it ego, call it pride, call it whatever you want to, but I like to think that I'm good enough. I'm better. I'm fine. I don't need someone else telling me what to do. And so to put our faith in Jesus is to admit his superiority and therefore admit my inferiority. Admit your inferiority, though, and watch. Watch, I hope so, I think so, maybe, I'm not sure. Watch that be replaced with a certainty. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Others of us, maybe struggling, maybe discouraged, depressed, anxious, fearful, bitter or resentful over how this life has not been meeting our personal expectations. If so, where is our hope? Have we, like the original audience, have we forgotten that Jesus is better? Perhaps have we even begun to doubt if following him is worth it at all? In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of trials, instead of trusting and following Jesus, we can often revert to whatever may be most comfortable for us. We think we know best. We say, if only people would align with my perspective, right? If only life played out the way that I expected, but who is better? If you find yourself there this morning, repent of trying to be your own God. Repent of exchanging his mission for your personal comfort. Trust in Jesus' sufficiency and watch. Watch him free you from the burden of prideful self-reliance. Many of us struggle with sin. This perpetual battle with the sin nature. Temptation is constant, and there can be moments, there can be times when we cannot seem to find victory, and with that, we carry guilt. Look at the second part of verse 25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Make intercession for who? For those who draw near to God. Friend, Jesus is interceding for you right now. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. You don't need to rely on others. You don't need to hope that someone more spiritual than you will somehow pray you up and get you in. No, you and I can go straight to him. Don't hide in guilt. That's one of the things that the enemy loves to do is he comes to the front door and he presents his temptation and we give into it and then he sneaks in the back door and he says, "How could you have done that? You can't go to God now. Look what you did. You blew it. You failed. God's holy. You're not. You're a sinner. You better hide. In fact, while you're hiding, you might as well keep sinning." Don't listen to that voice. Do not hide in guilt. Run to the better priest who already paid the price for your wrong. Who is that priest? Verse 26. He's holy. He's innocent. He's unstained, he's separated from sinners, and he's exalted above the heavens. Who is better? This morning as you sit here, as you watch this video, is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Lord, meaning that he has mastery, he has control over every area of your life? Is Jesus your high priest? The one that you depend on, the one that you look to, the one that you trust in. There is no one better. In a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. But before I do that, I invite you, just where you sit, just close your eyes. For a minute, in your heart, silently, respond to whatever God may be saying to you this morning. Make it right with him in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it cuts us to the core. Lord, it displays the magnitude, the greatness, the superiority of who you are, and at the same time, it calls attention to and it reveals our brokenness, our weakness, our insufficiency. And yet you do so, Heavenly Father, not to call us out, not to put us down, not to make us feel like scum, but to show us a better way, to invite us into a relationship with you, a holy God who has no business being in relationship with ungodly sinners, and yet you sent your Son to be the bridge over that chasm that we might have the opportunity to know you, to walk with you, to gain your perspective. And so, Lord, whether or not we've ever put our faith in you, and perhaps you're inviting some to do that this morning, whether or not, Lord, we're struggling today, there are going to be moments when we are, and perhaps for some of us this morning, you're inviting us to look to you, to remember that you're better. And God, if not in this moment, there are so many times that so many of us are going to struggle with sin and temptation. And in those moments, Lord, help us to run to you, to know that you have saved, that you are interceding, and you will help us. Thank you for these timeless truths. May they change who we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us again and sing?
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
This morning. Thank you for being with us at home, online, through YouTube, and have a great Sunday. Have a great day.